C2PR. Number 25B.
Again, it's interesting that she brings in here, at this point, the all harmonious, not only the harmonious, because in a way she interprets the first prayer that she gives, and we have seen that first prayer is all about that God is all and infinite, that we are praying to the allness of mind, and not to a part of mind, not to an idea of mind, but to the synonymous term of mind, to the all mind, that every prayer that goes out for a part is not a scientific prayer. Every prayer that goes out to see isolated ideas and finding isolated truth is not a scientific prayer. That's metaphysics and not science. And so we have all, our prayer, if it's scientific, has always to take the whole in view and not the parts. So it is all harmonious. Now, if we say, what did we say in the first prayer? Then we saw that that mind, that all mind, was presented as being spirit and being soul and principle and life, truth and love. So that we can see here, when we pray, when something in us prays and goes to God, goes to the Father, Mother, we must go to the all. I pray to the all mind, which is all spirit, all soul, all principle, all life, all truth, all love. I can't just go to a section of God that is called mind. I always see that through the synonymy principle. I can never touch one synonymous term without touching all the others. And in this way, you see, your culture, so to say, your consciousness, to the point of always more and more feeling that we have to do with the all and only. Then we come to spirit, the second statement. The Bible says, hallowed be thy name. Again, you have thy, you have a personal pronoun there that is addressing itself to God. And Mrs. Eddy interprets it and says, adorable one, adorable one. Can you see what she brings out here is really the nature of spirit, worship, adorable. We had the second prayer that was all to do with worship, with reflection, with worshiping through spiritual qualities. Here it is shown on the highest level that God is the only and one. It's there is no other there. So shows that only that which is our Father, Mother is the only thing to be adored and worshipped. That's the adorable one. Do we really see the implications? I always ask myself, these are so well-known statements and words. But do we really see the implications? This would implicate that the adorable and the one, that there is nothing else to be adored but the one, and that one is the all God. Therefore, every adoration and every longing and yearning for something smaller than God's definition through the seven is not prayer anymore. It's not adoring the one. It's adoring the little gnats and worshipping little gnats. You know, the day will come. It takes time, but the day will come that we are no more adoring single statements and running around and telling each other single statements. We feel like being in a swarm of gnats, and they irritate. And everyone who is slowly touching the tonality of the synonyms, he actually gets irritated when he has constantly to listen to single statements. It's a funny development. He gets absolutely irritated, like the gnats irritate you, because they go against the science of being. It's an adorable one, and it's not an adorable statement here and a statement there, and here I have a nice thought, and this thought came to me this morning, and this thought I have, with this thought I have treated the patient, with this thought, and that thought. If it is not directed to the structure of the Infinite One, it's like moonbeams on the North Pole, or even on the South Pole. It's even colder there. It doesn't do a trick there. Do you see what the 7,000-year period is forcing on us? It's not we that made up our mind that something up. That 7,000-year period just seemed to have suddenly been there about 2 or 3 years ago, suddenly been there as the one and only important point to reach out for. People have never seen progressive ideas. Only God has always given people progressive ideas. God always has made people see progressive ideas. People themselves have never seen a progressive ideas. They are too narrow, too limited. They are not the creator. The whole development in the thousand and thousand year periods in the world was always that God made big thinkers think the way they thought and not the way they didn't think. It is terrific. We think, well, Plato was a big guy and Socrates was a big guy. We think that prophets were big guys. We think even that Jesus was a big guy, but he couldn't say a thing without that the Father told him. We must see that it is the divine principle that is governing the universe. It's not people that are very smart. It's not the philosophers that are very smart and bring forward something new. They are only the transparency of something new. We must see that if a new idea breaks through, that it isn't a person that is doing it, but that the age is precipitating, or that God's plan is precipitating itself upon humanity and makes humanity go forward. First to an individual, then through a little collective, and finally through the universal. So here we have a prayer that says, we adore the one and the only. We are not going to adore nice sentences. We are no more going to adore nice examples, nice parables, and so on. They all have their place, they all have their place, but their place is changing the importance, and to the front comes that wholeness of being. And we have seen that the problems of today can no more be handled through isolated demonstrations. We have to have the wholeness of consciousness. It's the holistic approach that is necessary. So we have the adorable one, and therefore we can adore that there is only one mind and one spirit and one soul and one principle and life, truth and love. You see, every time we can go through all the synonymous terms by seeing them in that specific aspect. The third is soul. Thy kingdom come. again, thy kingdom come. It's again an adoration of a Godhead. And it says, thy kingdom is come. Mrs. Eddy makes it definite. She takes it from the future tense into the present tense and says, thou art ever present. Now, we could feel that this could be actually life, because ever present. But single statements or single words do not give us a clue or a key what synonymous term is touched with it, is meant by it. You must feel the whole import of the statement. And here it says, thy kingdom is come, meaning thy kingdom is no more far away. It has translated itself to present situations, to every present situation. Gives therefore much more a sense that God has come down to earth, that it has manifested itself as a kingdom, therefore the identity principle of God and its expression. So that we can again say, thy, what is thy? All the seven synonymous terms. And so again, within ourselves is that prayer which says, oh, mind has translated itself to every point. Spirit has translated itself to every point. Soul has translated itself to every point. And can you see that you get in that way a terrific universal holistic sense that there is a translation from God to its manifestation, to the kingdom. So, God is self-identified in his creation. And he can go further to principle and see, thy will. Again, thy will. And this is the last time that he uses in the prayer, thy and thy will be done. And where? In earth as it is in heaven. Other translation have it differently. They say thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Which is more divine logic. What is done in heaven, that's the cause. That is also done in earth. So through the translation of that kingdom, we have in soul that thy kingdom is come. What is that kingdom? The ever operative sense of principle in that kingdom. So that thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Gives us a wonderful sense of spiritual power, the power of demonstration taking place, the self-operative sense of principle. And again you can say, but it is thy will. So again we can enlarge it and say, what is that self-operative principle? And we say that self-operative principle is mind manifesting itself by itself. It operates by itself. I don't have to manifest it. Spirit unfolding itself by itself. I don't have to unfold it. Soul operating by itself, therefore soul operating itself by constantly translating itself. I don't have to translate it. Because you know how often the students still say, I have to translate that divine principle to my problem. I have to translate it. Nobody can translate that principle to a point of where he is. Nobody should do that. That's just bad metaphysics, not even science. See? Because we can't translate. It's soul that translates. But what we should do, we should let it happen. We should let happen that soul translates itself to each individual point. Then there is a chance that principle is operating as what principle wants to operate and not the way we like it to operate. And then we see, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. We see that it's operative as life, and we let life demonstrate itself, and not we trying to demonstrate life. Those who have been with me more or less since the beginning I came to California, they know that already 20 years ago I was saying, we cannot live God. We cannot demonstrate God. We cannot fulfill God. The only thing we can see is that life lives us. That truth demonstrates us. And that love fulfills us. It is in heaven, so on earth. And that sense that we should live Christian Science is a terrible thing. But that's what you hear. Say, well, this is a wonderful person, this is a wonderful Christian Scientist, this is a wonderful practitioner, this is a wonderful this and a wonderful that. They live it. And I always get the creeps when I hear that. Because in every instance I can see that they don't live the science. They live their attitude, they live their concept, their ideal concept, but their ideal concept. And that does not bring us any further. It is not a prayer. See, and what is necessary is to live science. I see that those live science who let them be lived by the categories, that they are lived so that they demonstrate a higher sense of the system, that they demonstrate a clearer sense of the intricacy, of the complexity of the system. Someone who lives science is the one who is used to see that science brings forth new laws, that it gives us an insight into new laws, that gives us a higher insight into the structure of being. See, not those who fall back to Christianity, to religious Christianity, and live religious Christianity. That's something very different. Here in prayer we can't help, really, but see that we can't live science, because it says, thy will be done in heaven, and it will also be done on earth. And we cannot dictate what it has to demonstrate, what that will has to fulfill. Not one of us should dictate it, just should say, I only know that if I let myself be used, then that which is in the plan of God will come through, whatever that is. I don't know what it will be. The others are going to live what they want to live, what they think is right to live, their concept of right. And that's falling back right to the 4th and 5th thousand year period. So enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent and supreme. We don't let God be we don't let God be omnipotent and supreme when we know what has to be demonstrated. That's a contradiction. I let only God demonstrate me if I don't stand in the way, if I have no human conception of it. And this is that fourth prayer, which says, as it is in heaven, so it shall be on earth. And thy will be done. Not my will be done. And then it is interesting to see how from this point on, when we come to life, truth, and love, that then that common denominator which we have seen, namely thy, is no more there. The moment we have touched principle, and thy will is being done, then we get the outcome of it, the demonstration of it, as life, truth, and love, and says, give us this day our daily bread. And Mrs. Eddy says, give us grace for the day, feed the famished affection. See, it's no more a prayer to God. Our Father, thy name be adored, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Suddenly, that whole tonality changes and it describes what happens in the creation, in the answer. That rendering of give us this day our daily bread, or give us this day our daily bread, is translated very differently in most newer translations. And some of them are actually much more enlightening. For instance, Rieu says in his translation, give us the bread of life today. Give us the bread, not only give us this day our daily bread. It begins to describe what that bread is, that it is the bread of life. And Peak says, give us today the bread of the Word of God from heaven. So it indicates really something very nice or scientific, that daily bread, according to Peake, Peake was quite well-known and well-established scientist, theological scientist, and he shows really this and says, give us the grace for today. What does Mrs. Eddy mean with grace of today? She says that all the prayer is that we grow, that the growth in grace. And she says that by saying, well, what is that growth in grace? It's going along the way of life. So give us today the bread of life, or like the other one, give us today the bread of the Word of God from heaven, means that we go the way of life. That actually the living experience that we get from heaven is that we are enabled to go the way of life. That's the bread of life. And to use the method of life, which is always saying, go back to the 1, to 2, to the 3, to the 4. Go to the principle, go to the source. Then we go the way. There is only, Mrs. Eddy said in the prayer of life, there is only one way. There's only one method, the only way. What is that only way? Just what he said, give us today really that grace, that real grace that we go the right way. But the right way is not just a moral way or a theological way or what people tell you is the way. It's the way of life. To say, this is grace, if we constantly, in every situation, we can fall back to mind and spirit and soul as the governing principle, as the ruling principle. And come to truth, and there she says, and give us and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, there is no thou and thy in it. It's no more an adoration of the divine principle. We now have the effect of that operative principle here in truth. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does it mean? Mrs. Eddy says, and love is reflected in love. Meaning, really, that we can see that if we entertain that way of life and constantly go that way of life, constantly adore really mind, spirit, soul principle, that that gives us a living sense that we always have only perfection in view, that we have a consciousness that cannot see evil. And therefore, in that consciousness, we cannot see sin, sickness, and death. We cannot see mortal man. And in that way, we forgive him. We don't pardon, because principle never pardons. And we only can correct our sense of man, and we correct our sense of man when we see that the synonymous term are only aware of the perfection of being. So that's why she says, and love is reflected in love, it becomes consciousness. It is a state of consciousness. Again, you can see that very easily. First, the first prayers or the first statement says, turn to the parent mind. It's the all mind. This all mind is the only mind, therefore spirit. It's the only thing to adore. So we can only adore God as spirit. And this, thy kingdom come, that thou art ever present, and that is that which translates itself to every point of experience, because we fill our consciousness with all. And if we see the force that operates in heaven as it does also on earth, then we see that actually God is omni-active, omni-operative in every detail. How does it operate as life? It operates by saying to us, always go the way of life. Never take another method. Go the way of life. Always go back to God. But if we always go back to God in consciousness, we can only see what God sees and never anything else. So we have a reflection of the perfection of God. We have no more a debtor. Thy debts are forgiven. We can no more see the fallen man or a fallen man. And therefore, the last one says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, as she said. The better translation that are usually given, like in the Aramaic, it says, and do not let us enter into temptation. So it isn't a prayer, please do not. What is it? And lead us not in temptation, as if he could lead us. It's a false translation, really. They come to the conclusion that this is a false translation. So, or the New English Bible says, and do not bring us to the test. Or Gore said, deliver us from evil, lest we be led into spiritual death. So, we can see that from the point of view of love, naturally, we have a sense that there is no temptation. We can never be touched by animal magnetism. We can never be tempted to fall away from God.